please. In your name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at these verses, as I've said, and we're looking at verses 1 to 3 to start off with. You'll notice it's quite unusual in this book of Proverbs that he says, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction." So that may be multiple sons, or it may be he's looking down the generations at sons that will come from his line. But he says, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction." Now, it's not as if mothers aren't important, because it says in chapter 1, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching." Many of us probably here have been greatly influenced by godly mothers, and we've probably been influenced by godly fathers as well. He's calling here to the son he's writing to, and the sons, to pay attention and gain understanding from their father, which implies that fathers are to give instruction, that fathers are to teach their children and their sons in particular, that their sons might learn from the father what it means to be one of God's people, and might that they, as sons, might walk in his footsteps. He says, pay attention and gain understanding. Verse 2, "I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching." These are Israelites, they're God's people. He has endowed them with his law and his word. And so we understand that the father's words given to his sons was from God, and was about God, and was revealing to God. And when they were out after they left Egypt, sometimes their son would ask them about what had happened and what some of the memorial stones meant. And it was an opportunity then for the father to tell the son what God had done for them as a people. And he would pass that on to his child. And as the generations went by, so it would be passed on from one generation to another. That was their way of doing things. Of course, these days, families are rather scattered, aren't they? You know, grandparents live up in, I don't know, up north. You've got brothers and sisters who live west and who knows where else. And it's not very often that so normal these days to have parents and grandparents in the locality. Where I lived in a village in Surrey, there were three parallel roads. My family lived in the middle one. My dad's parents lived on the one on the left, as I'm looking at it. And my mother's parents lived on the one on the right. And so we had constant contact with them and an influence from them. And as this man is talking about, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction, in verse 3, he says about himself, "I too was a son to my father." So you've got three generations mentioned here: grandfathers, fathers, sons. Does that make sense? Yeah. And the instruction and the teaching has been coming down through the years, passed on, as it's informed and shaped by the revelation that God had given them. And his teaching is a gift. "I give you sound learning," verse 2, "so do not forsake my teaching." It's a gift to have a godly father. Now, some of you here, some of us here, won't have had godly fathers. We might not have had anyone parentally who knew the Lord who would pass that on to us. But in their setting, it was close-knit families, and the truth was passed down from generation to generation. But some of you will have spiritual fathers, won't you? Or spiritual mothers. And you may be able to look back to when you were a young kid, like some of the kids who went out there, and you might still remember the name of your Sunday school teacher and how, you know, she or he captivated you with the stories she told and the explanations that she gave. And we listened to them because they were explaining God's word, and we should hold on to their teaching and what they have said and pass it on to the next generation. And there's a particular responsibility placed upon men to do that, although the woman too would give teaching in the household. So we need to listen to our spiritual fathers, those who have greatly benefited in us and invested in us. Their love, their instruction should be ingrained in us. We need to listen to them. And sometimes there's a tendency, isn't there, to dismiss older people. But actually, older people have a wisdom and a wealth of experience, and those in the church as well, spiritual leadership that they can give us. But there is a responsibility upon us to, as fathers, to pass on the truth to our children. Not to rely on the church to do that for us, although we're really glad when the church does do that for us as well, but to do that ourselves and to leave a lasting legacy. And he says, verse 4, then he, my father, taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. Take hold of my words with all your heart. Let them sink into the core of your being. Let them shape everything that you say and do, everything I say and do, and the thoughts that are in there. As you listen to the book of Proverbs, we're meant to act upon what is being said. We're meant to choose wisdom rather than folly. He taught me, take hold of my words, grasp them. That might involve memorization of some parts of the Bible because that's helpful. It's a good way of grabbing something, isn't it? It might involve writing something down. But we're to grab those words and ingrain them into our lives and to keep his commands. And I haven't been clicking on any of these, have I? Because I've been too busy talking. Learn from your father as he learned from his father. Take hold of the words from God, handed down through the generations. Keep my commands and you will live. This is the first of several promises in this chapter. And you will live. There's life in the commands and in the words of the Father. And if you take hold of them and keep them, you will live. This is the first of several promises. So we have two there. That one there in verse 4. We'll notice in verse 5, verse 6, she will protect you, she will watch over you, and there's another couple in verse 8 as well. There's an abundance of promises being made here to us to pay attention to about how significant these words are. And there's a warning throughout of all of this. We either can take hold of these things or forsake them. We can either keep his commands or jettison them. Many of us, as young people, maybe even as older people, have at times jettisoned some of the words and commands that Jesus has given us. We've not allowed them to shape us as they ought to have done. We've asked for forgiveness for that, but the reality is, as we get into life, it's so easy to be consumed with other things and to lose our grip on what is truly important. Now, we'd hope each of us has travelled through life well stocked with the grasp of the worth and the provision of God's message to us, like a ship, you know, embarking on a journey, the hold's full of stuff. And yet, you know, as sometimes we read about, ships get into storms and then some of the stuff in the hold needs to be chucked over the side in order to keep the boat afloat. And some people, we've perhaps lived like that at certain periods in our lives. When we abandoned the things that we were taught, we lost sight of how worthwhile they were and we went our own way. We ditched them, we jettisoned them. And he's calling us here to grip them and to take hold of them because there's life in this. And Jesus will talk about that, about his own words being life and to those who hear them and accept them because storms will come. And then we find out whether we really have, you know, put these words and these promises and this wisdom deep down in us. And so there is this choice, as I put it, to take hold of or forsake them, to keep his commands or jettison them. And we find throughout the scriptures there is this comparison. We'll find it in Proverbs. There is wisdom personified as a woman who is attractive and worthy of the son's interest. And then there's the adulterous woman whose doorway opens onto the stairway to hell. And we're warned about that. We're warned about following wisdom and the benefits of that. Not warned, we're encouraged by that. We're warned about folly and where that might lead. Jesus himself, when he was speaking to the crowds on the Mount of in the Sermon on the Mount, calls at the end in repeated emphasis to put his words into practice. If you don't put his words into practice, he says, you're like an idiot who builds his house on sand and then finds one day that the whole thing is subsiding and collapsing when a storm undermines the foundations and takes it away. And he says, if you do listen to my words and put them into practice, then you're a wise man. It's a contrast that we'll find in Proverbs. We're either fools or wise. And it depends on how we respond to what God has said. And so we need to pay attention and to hold on to these things. And there is a battle in that, isn't there? Now, and some of you know that I was a pastor of Alverstoke Evangelical Church. I now work for Royal Mail. I'm a postie, as some people call me, not in heart, but in action. I work in Portsmouth. I think there's 250 staff there. They're not all there at once. I know of one other Christian in that workplace that I've met. So that's two of us amongst 250. So that's why I pray earlier, you know, about, it's good to be thankful about what the Lord has done for us, but the field in which we move is full of people who know nothing of him, who have not got wisdom and understanding, who have not hearing the words of the Lord, and who would sway us to jettison some of the things we hold dear. In the light of this, in verse 5, let me go through to them. Get wisdom, I've called it part 2. If you want to get wisdom, you need to make sure you get into a place where you can receive it. If you want to get run over, hopefully you don't. But standing in the middle of the road is quite a good place to get run over, really. Getting run over is not a good thing to happen, I know. But at least if that's what you want, that's what you would do, isn't it? And if you want to get wise, then you've got to get into a place where you receive some wisdom that can shape your life, where you can get the words and the understanding and the insight. You know, it's not just going to happen. You know, like getting wet in the shower, you know, you just walk in there and it pours off you. No, with this, you have got to make a real effort to get into a place where you will hear these things and know these things. The man who found that treasure knew what he'd found. He didn't stamp the ground back down and walk away, never to return to what he'd found buried in that field. He realized the worth of his find. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves the worth of Jesus. And we sometimes need to read the accounts of Jesus with more attention to the details that are being said, because even in these small little parables that we read earlier about the treasure in the field and about the pearl, every little bit of it is full of meaning about what is happening and what the kingdom of heaven is like. And when he found that treasure, it was a brilliant discovery, a marvelous treasure that caused him to forsake everything else and sell it in order that he might obtain the treasure. And we're being told here that the thing that we need to get is wisdom and understanding, and to not forget God's words, the Father's words, or turn away from them. Get it. Make every effort to get it. Sometimes we find out we were lethargic about reading the Bible, or lethargic maybe about coming to church. Sometimes, you know, if we could dip one of those cooking thermometers into our spiritual lives, we'd find that we're underbaked. And this is calling us to recognize the worth of wisdom and understanding and to hold his words close. So don't forsake, verse 6, wisdom. She will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. If you want to get wisdom, you have to be in a place where you'll get it. Get wisdom. Now, it is Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. I don't know what's been you've been told in the days, weeks previous to this, but it's quite unusual that it's put in the feminine here. Wisdom itself, in Hebrew, is a feminine word, a bit like if you ever remember doing French, you know, you had masculine and feminine. Yeah, shouldn't take you there, should I? It's bad days. But wisdom in Hebrew is a feminine word, and it goes on to sort of personify, talk about wisdom as if it is a woman, okay? And she will protect her. Don't forsake her, she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. So here we have promises here. There we are. She will protect you. She will watch over you. So we need to make sure we don't forsake wisdom. We need to make sure that we love wisdom, because there's real benefits from that in our lives. So he's calling us here, the importance of that, to get wisdom and understanding. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. And we saw that in the two parables, the pearl, the treasure. And the man took a step back and looked at what he had and saw what was there and recognized that this was a unique opportunity. Maybe the thing he'd been looking for all of his life. And the kingdom of heaven that has come in Jesus is where that is found. And the fear of the Lord, we are told, is the beginning of wisdom. A healthy respect and admiration for God is the place where wisdom starts. Not a cringing fear like you might have. I saw the other day a picture of a bunch of bananas. They wrapped everything in cellophane now in shops, don't they? It used to be paper bags in our youth. But there was a whole bundle of bananas and a huntsman spider. If you know anything about huntsmen, they're about this big. I think it had a sack of eggs as well in with it. I mean, that would freak me out. The huntsman spiders are not poisonous. They look horrible, but they have a habit of hiding in the shadows and in the cool. There's been car crashes caused because it's crawled underneath the fascia of the car and then dropped out onto their leg as they're driving. That would be a cringing fear, but this isn't the fear that we should have of God, but one of a healthy respect and admiration for who he is. Recognizes who God is. There is a wisdom in this world. You can be as wise as an owl. Yeah, owl. What were you going to, you could be as wise as an ant. Yeah, picking up on what we said earlier. But you could be as wise as an owl. Owls actually are quite stupid. I've had one flown to me. They are not the most intelligent of birds of prey. And did you know their eyes don't move in their sockets? So they don't look sideways. They move the whole head. And they're not particularly wise. You know, sometimes we mirror ourselves over the wrong people. But true wisdom, spiritual wisdom, is a perspective on life that takes in the invisible. It's like to gaze through the haze of life and see that there is a God there who watches over his people. There is a God there who has revealed himself. The invisible God has become visible in Jesus. And you can see him through the writings of the four gospel writers. So search for her, get her. She will protect you. She'll watch over you. And sometimes when you don't feel watched over and you don't feel protected, it doesn't change the reality of who he is or how he relates to you. And she's more precious than rubies. So get wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, though it costs you all you have. Get understanding. Now that is quite a shift in direction, isn't it? That we want this wisdom, this understanding of what life is really about, to permeate every part of it. Even if it means we might lose some things that were previously valuable to us. And keep on digging, as it were, into who he is, because there's a wealth of riches in the person of Jesus. And therefore, we need to get this wisdom and to seek this wisdom and to ask for this wisdom. It is a gift from the Lord. And it goes on to say, cherish her, value her, and you will and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. So this is personification. It's talking of wisdom as a her. And that's interesting because this book, Proverbs, is to a son or sons. And so for a son would, in their culture, nearly always get married. So there is a sense here that this wisdom has an attractiveness and a warmth and a potential to transform his life if he embraces her, if he grasps, grasps not a good term, is it really, for grasping a woman, but if he embraces her, if he cherishes, values her, loves her, nurtures her, then he will be honored and he will be exalted. It's a lovely picture in a sense that in wisdom we can find these riches, and she will give you a garland, it says in verse 9, to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Let's just move to the New Testament, because this is said of Jesus as Paul writes to the Colossian church. My goal, let me look at that one, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so it's worth just looking at that for a minute, because we saw earlier both those stories of the kingdom. There was a certain hiddenness about, certainly the treasure, hiddenness about those things. Some of us wouldn't know a pearl from a marble, would we? But the man in the second of the parables saw the difference in that. And you'll notice treasures are being used of wisdom and knowledge. All of these things written about in Proverbs are ultimately found in the person of Jesus. And people came from the ends of the earth in the past years before Christ to King Solomon to sit and hear his wisdom. And in a similar way, when Jesus was here on earth, so people flocked to him. I was at a church, my in-law's church, a few weeks ago. It's a big church. I think it was a baptismal service. And afterwards, there was whole clusters of young people leaving the church in the roads around the building. That is so unusual to see, isn't it? And yet we would hope, and we ought to pray, that people will see the life of Jesus lived out in his people here and be drawn to him. So that not only would we, after a service, see clusters of people going out, but before the service, see clusters of people coming in, being drawn to him. Because he is, to many, a hidden treasure. He is, to many, not viewed as the beautiful, wonderful pearl of wisdom. We actually use that expression, don't we? Pearl of wisdom that he is. And he calls us to seek that wisdom and get that understanding. And Paul is telling us quite clearly here that that is found in its fullness in Jesus. So come to him, listen to him, sit at his feet. Sit and read the Sermon on the Mount if you don't want to read all of Proverbs. And soak up the things that he is saying. Because if we take hold of his words with all of our heart and keep his commands, you will live. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, you know all the temptations that we face in life. You know how many different demands are placed upon us from day to day and week to week, some of them very unexpected, some of them totally unwanted from our perspective. They bring challenges and difficulties, and they test our patience, our long-suffering. They test our love at times, and our joy, and our gentleness. And Lord, we would ask, please, that your words and your commands would reveal the life of Jesus lived out through us. One day, Father, we will see your Son face to face. We will encounter him. Lord, we pray that on that day, we know we will not come to before you as those who are perfect, but we'll come to you as children of our Heavenly Father, whom you have done a marvelous work through the death of your Son. And we pray as we live out our lives here, that increasingly at the heart of us will be a wisdom that reveals Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to finish this morning with the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. So we're going to stand in a minute and sing together. And you may not feel that he's the greatest thing at this time, because I don't know what you might be coping with in life. You know, things come and go, don't they? Wane sometimes with us. But it's a reminder in this song.